In a way, this message is a little extra difficult to preach. I've called it grace-based parenting. And the reason it's a little extra hard is because I feel like I have so much yet to learn about parenting by grace. And yet I know that is that's kind of the lot of a preacher. We've noticed, Priscilla and I have always noticed that as I speak on something, we always get a chance to practice what we preach. And so she was suggesting maybe I should get this series over with pretty quick. But I firmly believe in grace, don't you? Yeah, and that's why we're here. I firmly believe we're saved by grace. There's nothing that I have done to deserve salvation. I firmly believe that God has blessed me by His grace. That is, there is an inordinate amount of blessing in our lives in spite of the fact that there's really an inordinate amount of sin left to deal with, isn't there? So He really has blessed us in spite of our sin, not only saved us in spite of our sin. And then there's the issue that He loves us so unconditionally in spite of our sin. There is so much work yet to do, but my performance is not the basis of His affection. In fact, my performance and behavior is even not the basis of my approval. I'm already approved in Christ. And all those principles teach us so much about parenting. Because basically the bottom line of what we're calling grace-based parenting is that we want to parent our children the way God parents us. We want to treat them the way God treats us. And He treats us by showing us grace. By the way, just this little commercial, the term grace-based parenting, I stole it from someone. It's from Tim Kimmel's book by that title. I'd highly recommend you to read that. It's just a great book for Christian parents to absorb. What I want to do today is look through a number of passages. You can be turning to Ephesians 6. A number of passages that parallel a number of principles of where it seems that we need to apply grace to our parenting. Next week we want to, it'll conclude this series, but we'll be talking about grace-based discipline and love. And seeing how that applies to those areas of balancing love and discipline together. But today we want to get really acquainted with grace as a parenting mindset. And so we'll look at these principles and passages. The first principle that we want to look at is the fact that grace means seeking to parent our children the way God will parent them when they're adults. We have to realize that we're part of a process by which God is going to be fully in charge of our kids. And so we are preparing them for that. Ephesians 6, 1-4 is a classic and excellent and specific parenting passage. In the first verse, "Is children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And we keep that one packed in our parenting holster, ready to sling around whenever we need it, I know. But I want us to look at verse 4, where Paul says, "Fathers," because he holds us as the leader of the home responsible for all the parenting, but "fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." How do we exasperate our children or provoke? Some of you may have, or some other terms. The term that means to irritate them beyond measure. Count on the fact we're going to irritate them, but irritate them beyond measure. Push them to a breaking point somehow by the way we parent. And so we might ask, well, what's that like? What would do that? Well, I think the second half of the verse answers the question because it's a contrast, isn't it? There's a but in the middle or an instead in the middle. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, do this. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. They're closely connected. They're two opposites. Because we're either doing one, bringing them up in the instruction and training of the Lord, or we are exasperating them. And if we're not bringing them up in the instruction and training of the Lord, then what our children are really going to be thinking is, Mom, Dad, please, I need you to do the second half of the verse. What does the second half of the verse mean? To bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, the discipline, the admonition, different terms that you might have in your text, of the Lord. The key issue is perhaps that, I think undoubtedly, is that last phrase. Of the Lord. It's the Lord's discipline. It's the Lord's instruction. It's the Lord's teaching that we have to communicate. In other words, what it's saying is that when we have responsibility, and decreasingly so as they get older, to parent our children, we are preparing them for God taking over completely, and our hands won't be in it. They're going to have to make decisions on their own, and so we have to be bringing them up the way God would bring them up. So what our 2-year-old needs to know, and what our 8-year-old needs to know, and what our 16-year-old needs to know, is what God wants them to know, what God wants them to do, because we're preparing them, and we are communicating on behalf of God what God wants them to know. Does that make sense? We're bringing them up the way God wants it. So, it is very important we know what God wants. Turn ahead a couple of books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, to Colossians 3:20, which these are sometimes called twin epistles. Ephesians and Colossians covers a lot of the same area, even sometimes in the same order. And after talking about wives and husbands and children obey, in verses 18, 19, and 20 of Colossians 3, he addresses the Father and puts just a little bit different term in there that I think helps us understand Ephesians. Fathers, it says, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Do not embitter. There's a way in which we can, it seems, by our excessive harshness, and harshness that exceeds what God does and does not imitate the grace of God in their life. If we show that kind of harshness, it embitters our child so that they, it says, become discouraged, or some have it, lose heart. They give up. So this is awfully important that we understand what it means to discipline and instruct and train and admonish like the Lord does, of the Lord. Because otherwise, we tend to push them over an edge. And so we have to understand how God relates to us so that we know how to relate to our children. Because we start out in God's place. We really do. They know us before they know God. And so it's so important that we have the kind of grace that God does. Second principle. Grace means showing unconditional love, not performance-based approval. I've turned number 2 and 3 around for those of you who follow the outline. But it means showing unconditional love, God's kind of love, not performance-based approval. Take a look at a couple of verses here. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Song we sing, it's this vastness of His love. How priceless is your unfailing love. Never stops. Nothing interrupts His love. And the question for us as parents is, would our children sense at times that Dad or Mom's love has been interrupted? We could argue, oh no, we didn't quit loving them at all, but In the look of our eyes, maybe our body language or whatever we have said or done, would they have said that love was interrupted? God has unfailing love, and we don't want to interrupt that. Psalm 103, and we'll look at this another time later, but it says the Lord is gracious or compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. Parents keep grudges. You always... And it's almost like it's self-fulfilling prophecy sometimes. Would our kids get the impression that basically we're always mad? That there's just this harboring anger forever. We've got to transfer this characteristic of God into our parenting life. Well, actually into our heart. It's got to be there. Sometimes our kids grow up thinking their name is Stop It. And there's a lot of correcting that's got to be stopped. There's no doubt about that. But are we communicating that we are generally displeased and disappointed in them, or that we endlessly love, cherish, and enjoy them? This is tough, isn't it? We're going to feel guilty, I think, a lot. I did preparing this. And we're going to have to remember that God, if you're feeling some regrets, it's one of the scars of parenthood that is inevitable, that God has grace that's greater than our sin too, doesn't He? And maybe rather than defending some things that we might have done, been doing wrong in our attitude or in our actions, rather than needing to defend it, if God would just release us to say, you know what? I have blown it. And God's got grace for me too. That's the way He still parents me, doesn't He? That would be humility. That would be embracing God's grace. But His love is unconditional. It's not based on how well we're doing. He will never love us more than He does right now. He'll never love us less than He loves us right now. Unconditional. Endless love. Principle number 3. Grace means being confident in God's work in our kids instead of parenting them out of fear. Confident in what God is doing instead of being afraid. Many times as Christian parents, we are fear-based instead of grace-based. Fear-based parenting means that we have seen that wicked world and we are convinced, really, that it's going to ruin our kids. And so we parent out of a protective, defensive, frightened mode that disregards the power and work of the Holy Spirit in our child's life. We know how bad it is. We become reactive. We become protective and frightened. We become oppressively over-controlling and authoritarian at times because we never trust that God's at work in our child the way He's actually been at work in us. Now, this process of trusting God with what He is doing in our child's life increases depending upon the spiritual condition of our child. Are they saved yet or not? And it increases with age, doesn't it? But let's look at a very important passage that we've all appreciated many times and just see how it applies to our parenting. We can have trust instead of fear because we are confident of God's work in our child. You know what verse is going to be up there? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that God sees us that way? Aren't you glad that Paul saw the Philippians that way? Aren't you glad when you have people around you in the body of Christ who see you where you are, but they're confident that God's going to keep working it with you? And so they aren't so hard on you because they know that God's at work in you. You're still a work in progress, and so am I. And there's a sense of grace that permeates our relationships. We know we need that. So do our kids. Trusting that God is going to keep working in their lives. And that we can let Him do so. Acts 20:32. Paul said at the church of Ephesus, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up." He couldn't be there all the time. He was leaving. He was on his way, but he says, "I commit you to God. I trust God's going to take care of you. And to the word of His grace." He's got the word of God. "I have confidence in you." You see this positive sense of the grace of God and the confidence in the grace of God in the way He parented the various churches. Do we express that to our kids? We trust God to work in your life. Young people, Christian young people, respond amazingly to grace and trust. If we make every decision for them throughout older childhood and teenhood especially, we don't move them on to a personal relationship with God because we have essentially replaced God. And I know that I've often veered into fear-based parenting instead of grace-based, but I found that when we have expressed to them that we trust them to make the right decision based on what God's doing them, it's like, oh. And they often make better choices than what we'd have chose for them. I remember, some of your parents are going to be real mad at me for saying this, but my dad never gave me a curfew. Not saying curfews are wrong, but I never had a curfew. Maybe it's because I was a fourth child and he was tired of it or something, but we didn't have a curfew, and throughout high school I was, Priscilla and I were dating, and sometimes we stayed out pretty late. In fact, later I found out later than even Priscilla wanted to stay out, but I asked my dad one time after we were married, I said, why didn't you give me any curfew? I never had a curfew. And it wasn't like I was just, you know, in at 10 o'clock every night. And his answer was just kind of a simple, he says, well, I prayed a lot. He was saying somehow that he was, I don't know if he was trusting me, but he was trusting God. And for that particular application during my teen years and being able to drive and date and so forth, and he trusted what God was doing in my life. Principle 4. Grace means understanding that sin is an internal issue, not an external one. To be grace-based, we have to have the same perspective on sin that God does. We can't create our own or let other people in the Christian world around us create our view of sin. We have to think about sin the way God thinks about sin. And it's internal, isn't it? Not external. Matthew 15. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. What comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. You following that? The Pharisees, you see, that's what he's responding to. They had, of course, they wanted to keep the Old Testament law about eating clean foods. That was good. You need to do that. And if you're living under the Old Testament law, you got to eat only clean foods. But so to guarantee that they were really clean, they made a whole other set of rules by which they were going to guarantee that their food was really clean. And so they had rules about how you washed your hands. Had it a certain way, a certain number of times, and so forth. They had rules about how you washed the cups you drank out of, the dishes you ate out of. And in fact, what became interesting is the fact that they began to judge one another as to how holy or spiritual they were based on which set of things, do you think? The externals. Do you wash your hands the way you're supposed to according to the extra rules? Do you do this and that? And so he says, so Jesus confronts them and says, look, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean exactly, you know, that it's not whether or not you've done these external things. It's what comes out from the inside. Sin is internal, isn't it? And a little later in the same passage, he says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Jesus said that. It's like, oh man, this rule didn't matter. Sin is internal, not external. I mentioned, it means you have to focus on what's going on and know what's going on inside. External compliance doesn't prove what we really need to know. I mentioned a couple weeks ago about a sister-in-law's acquaintance whose 18-year-old son was this perfect kid and going through Christian school the whole time and in the home. Well, the Christian school never had a demerit. I guess never broke a rule through all those years of Christian school, which is good. You shouldn't break the rules. I'm not advocating breaking rules. Please understand. Grace is always risky, I know. But he turned 18 and said, I don't want anything to do with God. Somehow, I don't think the parents understood what was really developing in terms of relationship with Christ and the real values they held. They were going by the externals and not the internals. On the other hand, you can get the opposite issue, and that is there are Christian kids who seem to give everybody fits or test the rules, and their heart might be really seeking to follow God. And there's everything in between, of course, too. I remember, must have been a dozen years ago at pastor's conference, Joe Stoll was the president of Moody at that time. And I don't remember all the details of the story, but I understand that one of his sons who was in Christian college at the time got into some trouble for a serious prank. And, you know, you kind of think, oh, man, you know, president of Moody and his son's in trouble at Bible college. His son's now a staff pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago. And you know that in spite of whatever it was, and again, you've got to enforce the externals, and I fully support the school for probably the way they handled it, but you got to understand that there was probably something authentic going on inside of the life, even though there was a struggle with the rules at that time. We still need to confront, still need to enforce. But let's make sure that we're addressing the internal issue, not just the external. That's one that's hard. It's so easy just for me to snap at the external. What I really care about is the internal, and we've got to communicate that. Sometimes we just do the external thing because that's what injures my pride because I made the rule, or that's what embarrassed me in front of somebody else. A fifth principle, grace means putting the priority on the relationship, not the rules. Benjamin Franklin said, you can catch more flies with a spoonful of honey than a gallon of vinegar. What I think he meant is, and he was a good statesman, is that if you have a good relationship with someone, you can accomplish a lot. You accomplish a lot. But if all you're doing is always just confronting angrily, then you don't get much done. Just a kind of a general life principle. Let's look at it in the Word of God. How we say things really matters when our relationship is a priority. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, making it good tasting, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, most of you know that this passage is talking about witnessing, right? We have to be careful how we say things. We can't just say, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. You know, that doesn't get you real far in the conversation if you start out that way. And so it matters how you say things, because the relationship is going to be the bridge by which you share the gospel. Now, actually, it's a different context, but it's a good comparison, because when we're witnessing to somebody about the gospel, you know what we're doing? We're confronting them. We're saying, your whole life, your whole worldview is wrong. Everything you believe about getting to heaven is wrong. It's a pretty big confrontational issue, isn't it? We're trying to really make some changes here. And so Paul says you've got to be very careful how you say those kinds of things. To be filled with grace and acceptance, because he says the relationship is important. He says later how you should be careful how you behave towards outsiders, non-believers. Just, you got to put the priority on the relationship. And then, if you've got the relationship, then you make headways, the honey concept of Ben Franklin. Aren't you glad that God desires a relationship with us? This passage we looked at before. If we want to imitate God in our parenting, we have to grapple with a lot of these kinds of psalms. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. We read that one before. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He's an inconsistent parent, it looks like, isn't he? He doesn't always treat us like our sins deserve. As a father has compassion on his children, He's assuming that we do. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He says, my parenting is supposed to be like your parenting. Your parenting is supposed to be like my parenting. And so there's some issues we have to grapple with there. And one is the fact that God overlooks a lot. And we already saw, He's not always mad. He overlooks a lot. And He has compassion. A couple of verses later, says, He remembers we're like dust. He says He understands where we're at. As we understand sometimes how maybe young or whatever our child is, that we have a sense of compassion. And that's Old Testament. You know, you picture God maybe just as the judge back then or something. Do these verses ruin the holiness of God? Did this just contradict the fact that God is a holy God? Evidently not. He's still a holy God. And yet sometimes we think that if we bend on anything, it's going to shake heaven and earth because we've sold out to the devil. When sometimes it's one of these cup washing rules or something, and it's just our pride that's at stake. And so we never bend. And the issue is not, because obviously as parents, we have to decide what we're going to flex on and what we're not. But the issue is that we have to know what's in our child's heart, and there's times to flex. Because we want to encourage our child's heart towards God. And if they're getting the principle, it's sometimes time to flex, especially as they're getting older. You see how there's a spectrum here that sometimes you've got to be more strict and stick to it here, and gradually what we're doing is we're turning them over to God. And so there's times for grace. It's amazing how much grace actually works when it's based on a relationship. Grace teaches us to obey, not just punishment teaches us to obey. For the grace of God, this is talking about our salvation, us as believers now. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now there's a lot of relationship in that. God so loved us before the world began that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, there's a relationship. And so the grace of God that brings salvation, it's already here. It's appeared to men. Christ has come, died. We're saved. And this grace of God, teaches us to say, I'm going to do anything I want to do. No. That grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. It seems like just the opposite. And so we're convinced that only harshness does that. Actually, the grace of God teaches us to deny worldliness. There is a unusual power in knowing that someone who unconditionally loves you and has authority over you wants you to do the right thing. There's amazing power when you know that somebody who is unconditionally loving you and yet has authority over you. They could bring down the hammer, but they don't. That person wants you to do the right thing. There's a great power in that. On the other hand, sometimes, you know, it's like when you have that angry boss or the teacher who never liked you anyhow, and you just can't wait to put your toe over that line that they drew. And so the bond created actually teaches us to want the same values of the one who created that bond with you. One final principle. Grace means distinguishing between different kinds of parenting issues. Everything's not the same. Grace doesn't mean that we throw out all the rules. It doesn't mean that we don't have consequences for disobedience. And we'll see that again next week as we talk about discipline together with our love for our kids. So how do we know when to stick to our guns and when to flex or overlook something? Is that what grace means, just being inconsistent? I don't think so. It means that grace means that we're able to distinguish between different kinds of issues. and to be able to discern in this muddy water of parenting, and isn't it muddy sometimes, to discern what kind of an issue this is. That's why you can't preach a set of parenting rules, do it this way, and then every kid turns out right. It's going to have to be principles. And so there's that muddy water, but God has to help us know the difference between which issues you stick to your guns on and enforce and which ones you flex on. It seems that Jesus was aware of these kinds of things. Matthew 23, when he talked about gnats and camels, remember that one? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, they're tithers, mint, dill, and cumin, and you have neglected the more important matters of the law. These are the heart issues, aren't they? The internal issues. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So it's still right to tithe, he was saying, in the law, but make sure you major on the major things. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Just kind of picture that in your mind a little bit. It's a great metaphor. I gotta get this gnat out of here, but, oh man, without noticing it, I swallowed a camel. How do we do that as parents sometimes? There's a lot of nasty gnats in each of us. We have our parenting quirks of the things that are so important to us. And if they break this one, boy, they are in big trouble, because for some reason it's become very, very big to us. If they transgress that sacred cow or sacred gnat, it's a biggie. There's some things that bug me. No pun on the gnats, I guess. But one of it is when people don't put things away, and then when I want to find them, you can't find them. Anybody else got a problem with that? I'm looking for a tool. Where is it? Because I keep it here. I know it's in a very junky drawer, but usually it is in there. This week I noticed that the garage vac is actually put away. Only it's put away in the wrong corner of the garage, right in front of the freezer. Doesn't that just make you mad? I know it doesn't make you mad, it just makes me mad. Actually, they used the garage vac and they put it away. What's a gnat issue? What's a camel issue? Do we know the difference? If you've been around here a while, you've heard us talk about absolute convictions and preferences, right? Absolutes are those direct commands or doctrines of Scripture, clear doctrines. And convictions are how we make certain decisions based on a biblical principle that will differ from one person to another. And then preferences are, hey, they're preferences. How does that apply to parenting? Because we can drive a real wedge between us and our kids and lose their respect when we make a big deal out of the gnat issues. There's absolutes, morals, ethics, any specific Bible commands. Those are unchanging things. There are moral things about sexuality and honesty and integrity, ethics. There are convictions, life choices that we make as a Christian family based on biblical principles. Now, in some ways, these are all drawn out of absolute principles, but exactly what does it mean to be modest? And what is our understanding of staying away from evil and keeping our hearts and minds holy? What does that mean? Which movie, which TV show will we watch? And alcohol, of course, there's a legality issue, but yet we know there's an absolute involved because it's drunkenness. Do not be drunk with wine, but yet how an individual family as adults handles that is going to be a little different. Convictions. And there's preferences. It's what I like, but it's not clearly addressed by biblical principles. These are wisdom issues. Music styles that our kids listen to under the name of music, really. Hair, clothing styles, so forth. Okay? Do you see there's some differences between the gnats and the camels? What do we do with the absolutes? We enforce the absolutes to any ability that we have. to enforce the absolutes of morality and integrity and respect and humility and responsibility even, to say there's something important here. We enforce the absolutes, we teach convictions, which means early on we enforce them, but teach them and then gradually let go so they can let God lead them. Does that make sense? So there's some things we definitely enforce, some we teach, which means early enforcement and then gradually letting go. And we allow preferences based on age. So if your three-year-old says, I want my hair dyed red, that doesn't mean you have to allow that preference, not at three, but don't try it, kids, if your last name is Lipke. But allowing preferences while teaching, there's some other principles, aren't there? Wisdom, sensitivity to others. There's other biblical principles that are around that, but allowing as much as possible preferences. So, I mean, that's just a start to issues that are going to be important. Why do we sometimes make big issues out of the small ones? I just thought of three reasons here. One is we might have been raised with this gnat being really big. You know, if we grew up and our dad made it a big deal, sometimes we tend to make it a big deal, or mom or whatever. Another one is that sometimes we make a big deal because of what others will think of us if we don't. That if I let my kid do this, then everybody else. By the way, it goes the other way also. Sometimes we feel pressured to lighten up on something that God is showing us we need to stick to our guns on. We shouldn't be pressured either way by even other believers. What is God leading us to do in these personal family-type convictions or preferences? And finally, thirdly, it's because, as we mentioned, we forget the age issue, and all of a sudden we realize, you know what, they're 4 years older than they were last time I really thought this through, and that means I've got to handle this a little bit differently now than I did back then. Grace-based parenting is a lifelong challenge. I know that I fail and harshly judge and wound at times. I like to control things. I like to expect all kinds of perfection now, but I am so glad that God doesn't treat me that way. That He sees me as being in progress and that He is patient with me. And basically that's what grace-based parenting is saying, is that we develop God's attitude towards those we're responsible for. It might apply to you as a boss as well, and as a teacher or something else, but to treat others as, in particular our children, as God would treat us. Grace-based parenting is not a method. Okay, now I'm just going to change lists, you know, now I'm going to do it this way. Grace-based means a transfer of our heart. We're thinking about the heart. We're thinking about what God is doing in the inside, and working as a partner with God, because we're preparing them for God's full-time parenting. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I just want to ask Your help in every one of us who are, especially in some form of active parenting right now, that we would just have Your sense of grace and wisdom, that we would understand You better, first of all. Help us, Lord, to be so immersed with an understanding of Your love and discipline, Your grace and Your standards, that we are able to translate that into the way we lead our families. Forgive us, Lord, for many times we have failed. Help us, Lord, to have the humility to learn and to change and grow as well, because that's exactly what we want to see take place in our children as well. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your great patience with us, and we're confident of Your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.